Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you are joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now, we pick up our studies in the Gospel of Mark.
Mark chapter 4, if you'd like to open your Bible there, or navigate on your tablet or your phone. Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. The topic: Jesus lets us know what we will be doing throughout the current age by telling and explaining the parable of the sower. The title of our message, On With the Sow, This Is It. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, with your word open before us and ears to hear, and the Holy Spirit in this place promising to teach us, how can we go wrong? Minister in that place where you divide the soul and the spirit, and show us your great love, proven on the cross, faithful every day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. The news media gave her the nickname, the Black Dahlia. Her given name was Elizabeth Short. She was the victim of a much publicized murder in 1947, one of the oldest unsolved murder cases in Los Angeles history. It may finally be on the verge of being solved thanks to a soil sample. A cadaver dog reacted to a site at a suspect's former residence, and soil samples have been sent away for lab testing to determine if there are traces of the young lady's remains in them. Soil samples are the prominent feature of Mark chapter 4. Jesus tells a parable that we call the parable of the sower. Nothing wrong with that title, but it could justly be called the parable of the soils, because that is where the major emphasis lies. We'll see that there are four types of soil and that there are tests to determine the types. The soils represent the spiritual conditions and characteristics that can be found in the human heart. With that in mind, I'll organize my thoughts around two questions this morning. Number one, are you willing to admit your soil type? And number two, are you willing to submit to a soil test? Let's take a look, first of all, in verses 1 through 12 at admitting our soil type. The religious authorities from Jerusalem had declared Jesus the agent of Beelzebub, which was their name for the devil. The multitudes that pressed upon him did so for healing and for deliverance, not so much to repent of their sins and to receive forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus reacted to all this by adopting a new way of teaching. And so in verse 1, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, Jesus had used parables previously, but now he would use them primarily. We'll see why in a moment. Parable is from a word that means something like to cast alongside. Spiritual truths can be difficult to communicate, or they can be dry when they are presented. A parable is a reference to everyday things that is cast alongside a difficult spiritual truth in order to communicate it simply and effectively. Jesus told the parable of the sower. Here it is. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, to plant your field, you'd go out with a bag of seed slung over your shoulder, and you'd broadcast it by hand into your field. After the entire field was covered with seed, you'd return with a hand plow or oxen pulling a plow, turning over the soil so that the seed was just barely covered. Some of the broadcast seed would fall on the wayside. If our sanctuary here were your field, where you are sitting would be the main field that you are sowing into, and the walkway down the center and on the sides and up here in the front would be the wayside. It was unprepared soil that functioned as a walkway and was therefore somewhat hard. The broadcast seed would just sit on top of it, completely unprotected. Flocks of birds would follow the sower and eat the seed that fell on the wayside. It's like Nigel said in Finding Nemo, birds gotta eat. So there's nothing you could do about it. It's like when you're eating at Disneyland and all the little sparrows are underfoot trying to get your, French fries, which you're happy to give them, but not your beignets and stuff. So you have to draw the line somewhere, you know. But and those of you, seagulls do the same thing, only they're trying to eat your baby. So the birds would come and they would take the seed. Sometime after the plowing, you discover that some fell on stony ground. This reminded me that when we bought a tract home here in Hanford years ago, it had no yard. It was up to me to put in the yard. I was happy to just pull my car right up to the front door, but Pam said, that's a little bit ghetto, and would you please quit doing that? And so I finally got the courage. You know me, I don't do home do-it-yourself very well, especially that was in the day before the internet, if you can imagine that. You couldn't Google anything. You're just in a gaggle of trouble all the time. But anyway, so I was going to put in seed, and so I rented a rototiller. I'm rototilling along. I'm going along great. And all of a sudden, I hit something hard, and I figure, well, there's a rock beneath the surface. And sure enough, there was rock beneath the surface. Turned out to be where one of the cement trucks had dumped its excess load, and it was a rock the size of Half Dome. It seemed it was as big as Half Dome, but it was too big to move or to dig around. I had to get one of the brothers here in the fellowship who happened to own a tractor and a dump truck to come and remove it for me, and it was just incredible. So right below the surface, but had I planted over it, that grass would have come up quickly, and I would have thought, man, what's going on there? Well, but then it would have withered and died because the sun would scorch it, and it had no real root system and no way to get moisture. Conditions were there for great for quick germination. Now, Israel, I'm told, is like this with many, many rocks. And if there aren't rocks, there are limestone shelves in many places below the surface. And so no matter how well you try to prepare your soil in those ancient times with just, you know, plows that were only maybe yay deep, you would ultimately throw some seed on rocky ground without knowing it. Then there are the weeds. My dad used to remind me, you've got to pull out the roots. This is an absolute bedrock principle of youth. One of the most important things that you could relay to your child was that you've got to get the roots of weeds. In fact, it's the number one thing on my dad's list of what he actually taught me. Of course, now we have weed eaters, which just whack weed. I guess we're taking revenge on weeds when we do that. We don't want to kill them. We just want to torture them. Go ahead. Come on up. I'll get you again next. Yeah, you'll be there next week, and so will I. I know there's Roundup. Although I didn't know there was Roundup until I moved to the valley. It's Roundup is not, maybe I was just stupid, which don't say anything, but I kept, you know, one Sunday I was doing a message about how I couldn't get rid of weeds, and one of the guys came up, have you tried Roundup? And I'm thinking, what do cowboys have to do with? But I acted, well, no, I don't have any round. And so he came over and he sprayed. And then I thought, I'm going to figure this out, you know. And so now I both torture and kill weeds. Just depends on my mood. Just when you thought it was hopeless to be a farmer, you're reminded of the bounty that the remaining plants can produce. 30-fold, 60, or 100. Some of you who have fruit-bearing trees in your yard, you think, man, who planted that and why? Because you don't have time to pick it, and it just falls, and it's terrible. We put in an olive tree, you notice, out on the side. It's a 99% fruitless olive tree. We had a crop this year of one olive, and great olive oil from that thing. But anyway, so nothing new here in the parable of the sower. Everyone living in Israel knew these things. If Wikipedia had been a thing in the first century, this would be the entry under soil types. You'd click on soil types in Wikipedia and you would read this description. After what was probably a long, pregnant pause for emphasis, Jesus gave this application. Did you see how I did that? Sort of short, pregnant pause. It's an oratorical technique to draw you in. Too much Turkish coffee will do this to you. But anyway, and he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, that's different. Essentially, Jesus said, go figure that out. They were going to have to work at understanding what Jesus taught. No more freebies from Jesus. It was time to separate the disciples from the disinterested, to see who was following Jesus for who he was and not simply for what he could do for them. Why this radical change? Well, his disciples were wondering that too, so they asked Jesus to clarify. Verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. The 12 guys Jesus had specially chosen who would go on to be commissioned as his apostles, other close followers, they were all understandably confused and curious. Commentators sometimes criticize them, pointing out that they waited until they were alone to ask about the parable so as not to seem ignorant in front of the crowds. I'd counter that by pointing out that even with Jesus' subsequent explanation, there are Bible teachers who still remain confused about the parables. You can get a lot of different interpretations of the parables, especially the ones that follow the parable of the sower. And so, we have a policy here where we are not quick to criticize the first century disciples, the apostles, and especially Peter, because we're going to see him in heaven. And he's a big dude. I mean, remember when they were trying to pull in fish one day and they couldn't do it? Say, Peter, come on. And he's like, man, he's a big, brawny fisherman. He's the brawny guy. That's his brand, by the way. And so I don't want Peter mad at me. I want to be the guy, hey, Pete, Calvary Hanford, pro Peter. But anyway, I'm glad they asked and that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to record Jesus' explanation. Verse 11. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. The mystery of the kingdom of God. That phrase is, as Donald Trump might say, huge. It's a huge phrase in this chapter. The kingdom of God promised to Israel in the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, that was no mystery. Many of its features were recorded, beating swords into plowshares. Those kinds of things were very, very much communicated about the kingdom. A mystery in the Bible is always something previously unknown that is being revealed for the first time. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their king, and with him they rejected the immediate establishing of the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, this hadn't officially happened yet. It wouldn't for some time. But if you remember the end of chapter 3, the official delegation from Jerusalem was accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. And that would continue until their full and ultimate final rejection of him as their king. As a result, Jesus would return to heaven to await his second coming when all Israel would be saved and see him as king and then enjoy the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God on the earth. The question that naturally arises is, what is going to happen? What is going to be happening between those two comings, between Jesus' coming in the first century and his ascension into heaven and his second coming? The answer is the mystery being revealed through the parable of the sower and the other parables Jesus will tell that describe the progress of this age during the wait for his return. He will tell us that the predominant feature of the age between his two comings is that the gospel will be seed spread by sowers into the soil of men's hearts until the final harvest at the second coming. The book of Acts, that's very simply what it is. It is the record of these men sharing the seed of the word of God, finding good soil, reproducing, and then those men going out and so on and so on. Throughout the age. Jesus quoted from the 6th chapter of Isaiah. It related a time in Israel's past when the Jews had refused to receive God's word. Jesus said it was also a prophecy that was being fulfilled in his day, as in a similar way the Jews were rejecting him. This is not a general teaching about certain people being unable to hear the gospel and receive Jesus. It is a specific prophecy about the people of Jesus' day who saw his miracles and heard his teachings, but made a personal choice to reject him as their king. They hardened their hearts to the word and to the works of God. They had rejected the light, so they would be given no more light, but rather would be left in the dark. Even that which they had would be taken away, meaning in part that their king would ascend into heaven. Only I would add that those who had ears to hear among that group, any of them, and who really were seeking after God, could discern the meaning of these parables and eventually be saved. And so that's what's going on. This is a massive change in Jesus' teaching strategy because of the rejection of the nation of Israel and the fact that the kingdom would be delayed. And so verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This reads like another minor rebuke, and maybe it was. At the very least, Jesus was letting them know that listening to the word of God was going to take personal effort. He wasn't going to always explain everything as a detail to the crowd. They were going to have to work at it. He would explain it to his disciples. Salvation is not by works, not at all. It is the free gift of God. It's received by faith, where faith is not a work, simply a response to the work of God. Once you are saved, there is work to do, and part of that work is to seek after God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." We love to sing that and read that in the Psalms. We need to ask if that is true. Is that true of me? Am I the deer panting after the watering brook? Or am I less like the panting deer and more like the hibernating bear? A hibernating bear can go months without drinking water. I was fascinated by that. I wanted to know why that was true. And so I Googled it. And it turns out that when they're hibernating, water comes from the breakdown of their fat. And so the hibernating bear has excess fat, breaks down into water to keep them alive. It's possible for us to become fat and then live off of our reserves rather than daily seeking the Lord for a fresh supply. Let me give you an illustration, not to burden you, but simply as a measure of thirst. And if this hits with you, that's great. If it doesn't, don't get burdened. When I was a young Christian, I would always get the Sunday teaching in order to listen to it again. I believe that the Lord had led me to that particular church at that particular time, and that he was not just teaching me the Bible, but that he had a message for me, and he would speak to me through that teaching. And you've experienced this, I hope, at this church or other churches where you think, wow, that was right for me. It was exactly what was going on in my life. As if, did you call Gene and tell him what was going on? So, and it's the Lord, because the Lord does that. He brings you to a certain place so that you can hear what he wants to say to you. And it's great. I listen to all kinds of people on the radio and on podcasts and all that kind of stuff. Great to listen to all that. But that's not necessarily a message for you. It's good, solid Bible teaching where you get an understanding of the Bible, but it may not be directly for you. And so I was excited to always get to Sunday morning and to hear the word and to listen to it. And if I didn't get to Sunday, all the more to get the teaching. Now, in those days, the studies were recorded on what was called cassette tapes. C-A-S-S-E-T-T-E, if you want to look that up later. Those are in museums now. There's a whole wing of the Smithsonian that has cassette tapes. Now, I don't think that's true, but they've been replaced by MP3s. You can download directly to your tablet or smartphone right through the air. It's like magic. Or from our website, you can burn your own CD, or you can subscribe to a free podcast, and wow, there's the study right there. If you're old school, you can have the weekly study transcript delivered to you via email so you can at least read the study. Let me ask you this. If you miss a Sunday at your church, do you feel at all compelled to listen to or read the study that you've missed? You don't have to. I'm not saying that it makes you more or less spiritual. In fact, if you come up and tell me this morning, I always get the tape, or, you know, I always read, then I'll think you're less spiritual because you're bragging. And so it's not a measure of your spirituality. It's a measure of where our hearts are at in terms of thirst. If you simply ignore the message and think, well, I had a good reason I couldn't go to church. I was working or something. There's, you know, obviously we don't make people come to church and people have to miss. But if you, even if you have a good reason for not being at the service, do you care about what was said? Do you ignore the message and just say, well, I missed the parable of the sower. I'll just pick up next week with the rest of the parables. You might be living off your fat rather than getting fresh water. That's all I'm saying. You might be more like the hibernating bear than the deer panting after the water. In his interpretation, Jesus is going to compare the four soil types to conditions and characteristics that can be present in the human heart. As we move into that application, the question to ask is, am I willing to admit my soil type? Now, it's an important question because we tend to think that if we are saved, we are only always good soil in which the Word of God flourishes. Now, it's true, the people with good soil are obviously Christians. They're obviously saved. We're not sure, we're pretty sure the first category is not saved. But the other two, it's a little bit unclear. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you only always have good soil in every field in your heart. It's a little more involved than that. We can think of this as one person who hears the Word at different times in his or her life. We all know people who maybe seemed completely hard to the gospel, as if the devil snatched it away, but later came to the Lord. That same person, although saved, can be stumbled by trials or persecutions, and that same person, although saved, can be distracted by the cares of this life, and for a time at least live a marginal Christian life, producing little or no fruit. No one person, it seems, is limited to one type of heart throughout their lifetime. Thus, the door is open to honestly assess my current soil type as we submit to the Lord's soil test in the remaining verses. Are you willing to submit to a soil test, verses 13 through 20? Now, before we trusted the anonymous voice that commands our every turn via GPS, which is kind of weird, really, isn't it? You don't know where you are. You don't know, you kind of, you know where you want to go, and you say, Google, get me there. Okay, sure. Why would you trust that voice? But you do. But before then, we had something in our glove boxes called maps. Remember that? In fact, you had dozens and dozens of maps because you would need at least three maps to get from Hanford to Fresno. They were just, and then when you'd unfold it, you remember? And it was the size of one of these stained glass windows. You'd need your kids to hold it for you while you found yourself on the map. If you could pull over and spread out the map on the hood of your car, it had all kinds of crazy symbols and colors on it. Didn't look anything like what you thought it would. And then you would finally try to fold it back up, which was near impossible. And so you would just put it in the back seat and hope to do it later. And then you'd say, hey, where's the map of L.A. County? That thing got trashed a long time ago. One of the kids barfed on it going to the mountains or something. You know. So maps. Lucky for you, however, there was on the map a legend. How many are familiar with that term, the legend of a map? Well, God bless you. It was also called the key. Legends are a little box in the corner of the map, and they gave you information that was essential to understanding the map. The scale, little symbols and what they meant, colors and what they meant. The parable of the sower is the legend, is the key parable, in that it is first and foundational, and it unlocks the mystery of the parables that follow it to describe the things that we can expect between the two comings of Jesus to establish the kingdom of God on the earth.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to find Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time here on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.